Kindly take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. I am so thankful that as we gather together, Angie, you might turn me down just a little bit, dear. I'm so thankful that as we gather together that we have the Word of God to turn to. I don't know what I would do without God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
It's God's Word that guides us, that gives us life, that shows us how to have fellowship with Him, that grants us strength when we are absolutely weak. And so how thankful we are for God's Word. While you're turning, let me share a few thoughts with you in the way of introduction. We're in our fifth church regarding what the Lord Jesus said at the end of the first century toward the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we've come to a pivotal point. We've come to the church of Sardis, which sadly has the title, The Dead Church. The Dead Church. And we're going to begin tonight. We really won't get very far, just verse 1. We're going to begin tonight to see why this church was dead. And of course, as we go through it these next three Sundays, we're going to apply some things to us and see how we can keep from becoming a dead church. As I thought of the church at Sardis being a dead church, I couldn't help but think physically of when a baby is born. And when a baby is born, we parents had all sorts of thoughts in our minds regarding this newest family member. We had goals that we were setting for this precious child, spiritual, physical, educational, and emotional growth that we wanted to have for them. And all of these things flooded our minds. For as parents, we want the best for our children, right? We want the best for them. We want the best for our grandchildren. Then think with me for a moment what it is like for a parent when they realize the goals and dreams they have for their child are not going to be reached. They're not going to be made real in the child's life. This is because of indifference or disobedience. Now, some of us, more than others, might be able to understand more clearly because of a child or a grandchild that has had a difficult time. And so we can readily identify with what would go through a parent's mind in a situation like that. Negative attitudes, negative actions have pushed them off the right course. And so they're in for a rough ride. They're in for a disappointing life. Positive changes will need to take place if they are to get back on track. As this is true physically for us parents, how much more then is it for the Lord Jesus Christ as he looks down from heaven and sees his children walking away from him? I think sometimes we forget that our God is a personal God. He's a God of deep emotion. He's a God that feels. He's a God that understands. He's a God that has so much that he wants for us. And perhaps as we think of his awesomeness and his holiness as the perfect God-man, we forget that he knows these feelings far deeper than we do as he sees his prodigal children walking away from him. You know, the Lord has plans for us as his children. The New Testament tells us this, and we're going to see this tonight as we look at the church at Sardis. He has plans for the church at Sardis. He shed his blood for these dear people. But now they've cast aside all of these glorious things which Christ wants to do with them so that they could lay hold of a trinket of the self-life which never, never satisfies. Only a true heartfelt repentance and yieldedness to his lordship will restore them to a place of spiritual joy and usefulness. But the question is, will they do this? Or will they proceed to travel down the dead-end street which runs into the cul-de-sac of spiritual emptiness? As I thought about these goals of a parent for his child, for the Lord Jesus, for us of his children, the Holy Spirit reminded me what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, Christ the Son, the iniquity of us all. Our Bibles tell us that because of sin, we're separated from God. But through His grace in Christ, we have the privilege to have fellowship with Him. But after coming into fellowship with Him through faith in His name, are we living for Him? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to the church in Sardis. Dear people, are you living for me? Or are you walking into that cul-de-sac which leads nowhere? Yes, we're to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. He possesses the attributes of personality. He thinks, he acts, he feels, he knows emotions. And when believers walk against Him, when they live a life that is displeasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So tonight, as we look at the church at Sardis, we're going to notice very clearly that this church was grieving the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now comes to them with a very personal letter. I hope we realize by now that God's Word is a very personal letter to us. It's not just words on a page. It's the inspired Word of God given to us for the purpose that we might know Him, grow in Him, and have lives that please Him. And so look with me, please, as we begin to first consider the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, beginning at verse 1. You'll see why they're breaking the heart of God. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now notice, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? Dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, as we have done with the preceding four churches, we do tonight and we'll do with the next two. We look at the history and the background of this church so that we might find out what was going on in their city and what they had to contend with as the people of God. God never puts His people in a place where they cannot have an influence. He always puts us in a place where by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the privilege to rub shoulders with people who do not know Him so that through our witness, they may find Christ as their Savior and other believers can grow in His grace. Well, what do we know about this church in the city of Sardis? Well, it was founded around 1200 BC, so it was an ancient city. It was an important city in the Roman province of Asia and was once the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It was a city of great financial wealth. In fact, we are told that the wealthiest man on the earth at that time lived in the city of Sardis. The city was built on the top of a mountain, 1,500 feet above the valley floor. And they thought the city was impregnable, that nobody could defeat them. They were wrong. They also grew so large that it spilled out from the top of the mountain down onto the valley floor. So it was a huge city that we're talking about. It bordered several great highways, the coastal regions to the west and then to the eastern part of Asia Minor. This helped them in their marketing of their goods, so it was a very important city financially. It was a cultural, commercial, and religious center. I mentioned that it was a place of great wealth. It also was a place of great fame. And one of the reasons it had great fame is because the temple of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, was located there. And much licentious sexual practices were practiced there. So people from all over the Asia Minor area would come to this city whereby they might see this wonderful edifice, the goddess of fertility, Artemis, and partake in what she had to offer. We're told that the people of Sardis had great fascination with death and immortality, and so they observed the fertility cycles of nature and of Artemis herself. Recent excavations tell us that this was a very upbeat place. It had many Roman buildings, an amphitheater, a gymnasium, and an impressive Jewish synagogue, which meant that the Jews, which had been run out of their own homes, had to find a place to live. They landed at Sardis. Its primary industry was harvesting wool, dyeing it, and making garments from it. And one of the famous people from Sardis was Aesop. Remember Aesop's fables? Well, that's where he was from. So it was a place of great wealth, great cultural influence, and great religious degradation, where God planted his church, whereby the gospel of Jesus Christ could touch the lives of these dear people who needed to receive Jesus or spend eternity in hell. Now, we ask the question, with all of this that's going on, how was this church doing? How were these believers doing their witness, their ministry for the Lord Jesus? Well, as we've read tonight, sadly, they were failing at their spiritual mission. How do we know this? Well, we know this because of what the Lord Jesus said, and in so many words, I have paraphrased it to this. We know they were failing because, number one, they were not who they claimed to be. They were not who they claimed to be. Look at the second part of verse 1, please. Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." You see, the problem in Sardis wasn't like the problem in Thyatira. Thyatira had a problem with heresy. And because of heresy, many people were drawn into this horrible life of sexual degradation. But there wasn't heresy so much as we find here from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said they are dead. In spite of their reputation for being an alive church, the Lord Jesus indicated that they were infected with sin, that their clothes were soiled. So this letter that he sends to them was intended as a great spiritual wake-up call. Church in Sardis, listen! Were they listening? Then he revealed himself to these people. They couldn't pass what he was saying. This wasn't just a person who was speaking to them. This was God talking to them. In the first part of verse 1, he refers to himself as the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, some people stumble over this phrase, the seven spirits of God. What this phrase is saying is that the Holy Spirit is complete in his ministry. There's one Holy Spirit, but it represents his completeness. And then the seven stars signifies the pastors of the seven churches. You recall way back in Revelation 1, chapter 16, that we were told that the Lord Jesus holds these leaders, these stars, these pastors in his hands, which means that it's the Lord Jesus who controls the church. It's the Lord Jesus who controls its leaders. That's a lesson the church needs to learn today in 2014. First of all, and foremost of all, the church belongs to Jesus. I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said just prior to going to the cross. He's been pouring his life into his disciples, and he once again is laying down the guidelines for how his disciples should carry out his ministry. Not their ministry, his ministry. And in John 15:5, the Lord Jesus said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." So I have a question here. Do we see it? The leaders of God's church are not to draw up plans and then ask God to bless them. They're to begin with God, find out his mind, his will, and then implement it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Evidently, this church and the church at Thyatira and the church at Pergamum either hadn't understood that at the first, or they understood it and now they turned away from it. So with Jesus in charge of his church, it means that we as the pastors and all those in leadership, we're to earnestly pray to him. We're to earnestly study his word. And then as he does make his will known to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we seek to follow what he says, implement his plan, and by his grace and his power, the church becomes what he wants it to be. And to every one of these churches, all seven churches, the Lord Jesus wanted them to understand, I hold you in my hand. I'm in charge. You follow me. That's a message for the church today, especially for the church in America. Once again, look with me at the second part of verse 1. This is very important to us. Jesus said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There are four words that speak powerfully to us as to this church's spiritual condition. The words are no, reputation, alive, and dead. First of all, let's take the word no. That word no from the Greek speaks of full knowledge. To be sure of, to be totally aware of the situation. So as the leader of this church and the church members in Sardis read this letter from the Lord Jesus, they couldn't say, well, you know, I think the Lord got it wrong. They had to know that the Lord hit the target dead center. We can't fool Jesus. He knows what's going on. He does. He knew what was going on with them. And he knows what's going on with us. But then secondly, we have the word reputation. Reputation speaks of that which others have heard about us or know about us. But there's a problem with that. You see, no one, even though they may know us well, never knows everything about us, especially our walk with God. They don't have all the facts positively or all the facts negatively. There's only one person who knows all about our spiritual walk, and that's who? Jesus. He's the only one who knows. Humanly speaking, we are concerned about maintaining a positive reputation, while spiritually speaking, the Lord is desirous that we possess a godly character. Dear people, reputation and character are two entirely different things. A reputation can be seemingly good, like Sardis. You are alive. But in reality, they were what? They were dead. And though they said they had been returned to life, and that's the third word, alive means returned to life, the Lord Jesus said that they were as good as dead, they were lifeless, they were as a corpse. Well, we ask the question, how on earth could people belonging to Jesus Christ, who have known the Lord for a long time, because this church has been around for quite a while, how could these people be in that condition? What was their problem? Well, the lesson taught here was harsh but true. These people, sadly for the most part, were just going through the motions spiritually. They had everything looking good on the outside, but things on the inside, which only God could see, were out of kilter. It may be that through the years, the church had become populated by unredeemed or unregenerate people. Some expositor of God's word seemed to feel that was the problem. But here's another thing we know for sure. They had lost spiritual fire. And spiritual fire can only come to the child of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that nurtures our hearts towards the Lord Jesus. He's the one that opens up the Word of God so that we understand it. He's the one that stands in the gap when we don't have the answers that we need. He's the one that delivers us from the temptations that would come into our path and keeps us from falling the wrong way if we depend upon Him. If a child of God loses spiritual fire, then he just goes through the motions spiritually. And sadly, that's what the church of Sardis had done. Well, if this church in Sardis had a great population of those who were good but not born again, then we can see how they had a reputation that they were alive. You see, those who were looking at them had limited vision. But the Lord Jesus wasn't looking for that which is just good. He's looking for that which is holy. And holiness brought about by the Holy Spirit, which leads to a godly character, which only God can discern through His righteous vision. Have you ever tried to hide from God? Doesn't work, does it? We go out and we do things and we say, well, God doesn't see. I'm reading through the Psalms for I don't know how many times now. We started this back at TFB in 2008, and I've continued to read through the Psalms multiple times. And how many times in the book of Psalms it says that people, God will not know, God will not see, God does not understand. Really? He does know. He does see. He does understand. These people not only had lost spiritual fire, they had forgotten that their God knows all about them. God knows all about us. I'm so thankful that we have our Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful that He gave us the Lord Jesus. For apart from Him, you and I have absolutely nothing. Nothing. I remember when I collected overdue phone bills for Pac Bell in Beverly Hills years ago. I was a young man of 20, and I had to go up to actors and doctors and lawyers' homes and tell them either they paid their bill by 5 o'clock or we're going to turn off their phone. Whoa, they didn't like that. You stupid punk kid, what are you talking to me like that for? Hey, I got Pac Bell behind me. Say whatever you want. They got the wire. Click, no phone. These were $2,000 a month phone bills back in the early 1960s. That's a lot of money, even back then. So they thought because they had all of this, that nothing could happen to them. I don't know how many had their phones turned off, but there were a lot of them. But it was interesting to me. The Cadillac, the Corvette, all of the other things, the fence that opened up as I drove in my little company Rambler, this puke green car that I drove was terrible. And I drive up and the butler's at the door. Yes, may I help you? Yes, I'm Mr. Hoge. I'm here for the phone company. I need to talk to the person in charge, please. Well, he can't see you now. Well, friend, he'll see me now or he won't have a phone by 5. Your call. All the appearances, it looked great. One time I knocked on the door and a man opened it. And in this beautiful mansion, there was absolutely no furniture. And he said to me, you'll have to wait in line. Get in after the other guys. They're here first. And I thought, how could this be? Well, you know, sometimes things, again, look so good on the outside. But God, who sees all things and knows all things, says, Raj, I really know what's going on in your life. And child, you need to understand, I see. And son, there are things that you need to clear up with me. I love you. I have my best interests in line for you. But unless you follow my leading, you're going to end up in a dead-end street. Many believers are there today. The Lord does not want that. As we look at this church compared to the other churches, we saw that the church in Smyrna was poor of money, but they were spiritually rich. Jesus had nothing but praise for that church. Then we looked at the churches of Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira. He had some words of praise, not good words as well. But when he came to the church in Sardis, he has nothing good to say. How that must have broken his heart. This church had a reputation that it was alive, but in reality, it was dead. As we close tonight, before we come to the Lord's table, I want to ask us a question. It's an important question. It's important enough that it clears all the fog away from our lives. Here's the question. Are we more concerned about maintaining a good reputation before a fallible world, or are we concerned about nurturing a godly character before our Heavenly Father who sees all? Whoa. Are we more concerned about maintaining a good reputation before a fallible world, or nurturing a godly character before our Heavenly Father who sees all? You see, depending on our answer to that question is whether or not we're growing spiritually or we are declining spiritually. I believe we all know what the Lord would say to us tonight. Dear child, I want you to be growing spiritually. Let me work in your life. Let me help you to where I want you to be.